You know, today we hear very little words such as courage, such as faith, taking a stand, a commitment, or strength, or bravery and loyalty. We hear very little about being a champion or being a hero. You remember when the good guys always wore the white hats? And you remember when the good guys always won? Well, when you watch a movie today or a TV show or something, they may not necessarily win. They call it realistic television or movies. Have you ever met a genuine, real-life hero? I mean, somebody that you stand beside and you all of a sudden feel stronger. You feel taller. You feel straighter. You just feel like you're gaining a power, as it were, from this particular individual. Well, Christ is my hero, and I know that Jesus Christ is your hero as well. And that actually brings me to the point of the sermon today, because I found a people that patterned their life after Jesus Christ, and they try to live like he did. And those people, you, are the real heroes of this world. This sermon is dedicated to you, and I hope you see why you are my hero, and why you are the hero of this world. And I hope you understand at the end, at least, why I have dedicated this sermon to you. We're here at this great Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating the return of the greatest hero that this world has ever known, the Lord Jesus Christ. This awesome and inspiring feast pictures Christ returning to establish the kingdom of God upon this earth. Now, could he establish the kingdom, the government of God, by himself? Is he capable? Certainly he is. You know that and I know that. Does he need your help or my help? No. But that is not the way that the Father nor Christ has planned and designed, because he has planned for you to be a huge help. I, through the years, have watched various movies, and I enjoy watching the audience when they come out, like a John Wayne movie. And you watch the men in particular, and they'll walk out with a swagger, and they kind of have their arms apart like they're wearing 2 6-guns, you know, and they walk out with this swagger and so forth, because they just saw a hero to them on the screen, and they mimic that hero. I can vividly remember the feeling that I had when I saw the movie Walking Tall, and then the sequel to that, Standing Tall. And when the mob had pushed Sheriff Buford Pusser to the point of total almost breakdown, but they pushed him to the limit. They killed his wife, and they almost killed him. And when he walked from her funeral and he grabbed the baseball bat, I remember so well the audience, so many of them just stood up and they screamed and they shouted and they raised their arms and they clapped and they applauded. They were so glad that he was going to take care of the evil that he was fighting against. People stood up and realized that there was a hero somewhere on the earth. I also saw the movie Braveheart, starred Mel Gibson. And it was very bloody. It was very gruesome. I wouldn't necessarily recommend it because of that. But while I was watching it, I could not help but think about so many parallels between what he went through, William Wallace, and what you have gone through in God's church. The movie was about Scotland's struggle for independence from England. It portrayed William Wallace's fight in his struggle for freedom against the tyrannies of the ruler of England, the King Edward Longshank. The movie portrayed how brave and how strong William Wallace was, and how he was willing to stand up for what he believed was right. No matter what the odds, no matter what the cost, he was willing to go all the way, even to give his life, which he did. It portrayed the struggle that he endured, the fight that he had, and the passion for which he undertook the right and so forth, because he would not compromise. No matter what, his friends turned against him. His example of real strength and zeal gave strength to his fellow countrymen, and they finally changed and began to fight for their freedom. And as a result of this one man's fight and example and courage, an entire nation later received freedom where they had given up and given in. I immediately thought about you. He was a hero, and those who stood with him were real heroes, real life, genuine heroes that changed the fate of an entire nation. They were heroes because they stood for something that they believed in, for something that they were willing to give their life for. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 26 through 31, you know the passage. It says, not many wise, not many mighty. God hasn't called the real powerful of this world. He's called you and I to be heroes, to do a job that this world does not know about at this time. But not many wise men, not the powerful, have been called and chosen. God is taking ordinary human beings, men and women, you and I, to confound the wise. God is taking plain old ordinary you and turning you into a hero. Look how God works in Judges 7 and verses 2 and 3. God spoke to Gideon, and he said, you've got too many here to fight. Now, they were sorely outnumbered the way it was. They had 32,000 men in their army, and they looked pitiful beside the Midianites that they were about to fight. But God says, you've got too many. I want a few, not all of these people, because they're going to think that they did it themselves and not me that delivered the Midianites into your hand. And so he told them that all of those, in verse 3, he said, now therefore proclaim the hearing of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once to Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So he had an army of 32,000, and all of a sudden it's cut down to 10,000. No small army, but it was pitiful compared to the numbers that the Midianites had. But 22,000 of them quit, and they went back home, which left the 10,000. Then in verse 4 through 7, God says, you got too many. 10,000 is way too much, because they're going to think that they won this on their own. And so he gave them a test, and he said, take them down and let all of them get a drink of water at the river. And so he did, and he said, those that lap the water like a dog, take those. And those that get down on their knees and are more refined and pick the water up and so forth, he said, let them go home. And so he wound up with 300 of the basest of men to go and fight against this huge army. I'm sure when Gideon had 32,000, he was kind of worried because of the odds that were against him. And now he's down to 300. And of course, as you know, they won. And he says in verse 7 of Joshua 7, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'By these 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. And let all of the people go, every man to his place.'" And we often find where God brings about great and awesome things by just a few hands, by using a few people. God purposely made them fewer and made them go home because he wanted to take the credit and not the men themselves. And like us in 1 Corinthians 1, God took the basest of men and used them mightily. Yes, perhaps we're not the, quote, wise. Maybe we're not the powerful of this world. But you are privileged to be a part of the most elite, specially trained team and group on the face of the earth. You're not trained to use weapons. You're not trained to use firearms. You're not trained to use explosives. You're not trained to kill and destroy. As a matter of fact, you're trained to do just the opposite. Actually, you're trained not for violence, but you are trained for saving and protecting, for building and for establishing. And not to vaunt your vanity, actually, I think it's very humbling to realize the awesomeness of the job that God has given each and every one of us to do. The awesomeness of the responsibility that God has laid on your shoulders as the hero of this world. We have to accomplish a job, a task that God has given us because he handpicked you. You're not here by accident. You're not here just because you wanted a place to go. You are here because God chose you out of the world and he picked you. Why? I don't know. Why did he pick me? Why did he pick my parents? Why did he pick you? I don't know, but I do know that he has, and he certainly uses us in a way sometimes that we don't see. You know, when we think of ourselves and when we look on our lives, so often I think we have negative thoughts. God has called a repentant people, and that's beautiful. That's absolutely wonderful. But he has called individuals that will not, in any way, they are not willing to compromise with God's truth. They're not willing to compromise his law or his way of life, that they are willing to give their life to preserve it. Thank you. Thank you for being willing to do that. I really appreciate those that have been here 10 years, your first time here, those that were here 50 years, because you've stuck it out and you've been strong and you have donated and given a lot of yourself to this world and to this church and to this people. Men and women who have stood up and stood tall for what they believe, like William Wallace and Buford Pusser, have made this a better world. And they've made it a little bit better because they stood tall. And those two wouldn't compromise at all. And your presence in God's church has made this a better church. And this church, along with Jesus Christ, is going to make this a better world. In Isaiah 52, it talks about in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, and who proclaims peace, and who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, which is a symbol of God's church, your God reigns, your watchmen shall lift up their voice, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. You know, heroes have a job to do. Heroes have a responsibility to fulfill. We've been called to bring glad tidings, good tidings of salvation to this world. A world that is sick, perverted, a world that is dying and absolutely miserable. And we have a job to be able to reach them. We've been called to let them know that this fabulous and wonderful and marvelous and inspiring Feast of Tabernacles is real, that it pictures the return of Jesus Christ and what it means to them and what it means to this world. Hope and salvation and peace, the coming of the kingdom of God established on this earth. In verse 9 of Isaiah 52, he said, "Break forth into joy and sing together, your waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people and he has redeemed Jerusalem." Many of us, many of you, need God's comfort. You need God to take you in his arms and hug you and say thank you for what you have done for me and for your church. We have all struggled in this life, and I know we're all anxious and can't wait for Jesus Christ to return to this earth. There's going to be a tremendous amount of suffering between now and the time that Jesus does return, and we're going to have to endure an awful lot, but God is going to give us comfort. In verse 10 of Isaiah 52, he said, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in his eyes of all nations, in the eyes of all the nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God." It's like God rolls up his sleeves and is ready to clean house. He's ready to go and take care of business as it needs to be taken care of. And so he then is going to watch over and bless you. And notice what he tells us to do in verse 11. He says, "Depart, depart, go from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her and be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." You that bear God's Holy Spirit. He said we are to depart from this world, that we're to stand out, that we're to be different, that we're to be clean, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a vessel of the indwelling of God's very nature, his power, and his strength. And we're to stand up for what is right, that we are to be holy vessels. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it talks about us coming in verse 13. It says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ." Wow, what a statement. That we all come to the fullness of Christ, that we mature, that we should no longer be children, he said, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. No, that we mature. So many in the world grow older, but they don't necessarily mature. I think they manure instead of mature. Their mouth becomes absolutely filthy. Their thoughts are absolutely filthy. And they have manured instead of matured. And there is a huge, huge difference. And then in verse 15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. And to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in futility of their mind." But that we are to grow and mature. And you think back when you were baptized 5 years ago, 10, 20, 50 years ago, and think of the difference of the way that you are now and what you were then. In the next chapter, Ephesians 4 and verses 27, he says, "Don't give place to the devil, and let him who stole steal no more." Don't do that. but rather let him labor working with his hands, which is good. And then he says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Christ forgave you. You know, God gives us some pretty tall marching orders there. And he tells us that we're to grow up and to be absolutely perfect like Jesus Christ is. And you have refused to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. You have refused to give in to false heresies and doctrines that have come along, and you've proven to God that you're not weak, that you are strong, and that you will stand up for what is right. Oh, I know we're not some great spiritual giant, and I know we still have our personal flaws and weaknesses and problems and sins, but I also know because of what you have done and the growth that you've had, for years you have stood tall, and you would not compromise with God's truth, and you would not give in to quote every wind of doctrine. And as a result, you stand tall now in God's sight. And God wants a people who will sacrifice everything, who's willing to sacrifice all for his kingdom. Christ said in Luke 14 and verse 27, he said, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And in verse 33, he said, so likewise, whosoever be of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And you have proven year after year after year that you really desire to serve God, that you love God and to worship God, and you look forward to being born of God. You have proven that you will not compromise. In Matthew 13, I'm not going to turn there, but Christ talked about the pearl of great price. It was worth everything. He said the man went and sold everything he had so that he could purchase this field that had this pearl of great price. That it was worth it. It was worth sacrificing for. It was worth standing tall for. It was worth fighting for. Worth striving for. Worth everything. God wants those who truly do hunger and thirst after righteousness, not those that barely squeak by. This job of being a Christian is a job that requires 100% commitment and dedication. It's not a job that's easy. It's not a job that's necessarily rewarding that much in the physical flesh, although it really is. But in verse 47 through 50, he talks about the separation of the wicked and the righteous. And God will preserve those who do stand tall and who lead uncompromising lives. It took a lot for every single one of you to be here and to go against the grain, to stand firm, to stand committed to God's law and his way of life for these many, many years. I am so thankful that you're not weak, that you're not beaten down, that you're not a spineless willy-nilly, but rather that you have stood tall in worshiping and obeying God. Oh yeah, I know we still have weaknesses, and I think it's time that we change those weaknesses. I think we're getting so close to the return of Jesus Christ, it's time that we put sin totally, completely, 100% out of our life. I think it's time that we wake up and realize the responsibility that God has given us. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 10 and 11, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 and 11. Excuse me, I'm a snotty kid. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Wow, what a statement. That you'll never fall, you'll never stumble, that God is going to make sure that you have, as he goes on to say in the next verse, everlasting life. "For so an entrance shall be supplied to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." But it's got to mean everything to you. You have to want it. You have to grab it. You have to fight for it with all of your might and mind and being. That you have to stand tall for what is right and truth and God's way of life. Then God is going to give you, in verse 11 he says, the kingdom of God. You know, you're a light, and your example makes such a difference. In Philippians, the third chapter, Paul mentions that he felt like that the trials and the problems of this world are nothing in comparison to the great glory that we're going to have in the kingdom of God. That if by any means, he said in verse 11, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead, no matter what it took, that he was going to fight for it, he was going to struggle for it, he was going to overcome for it, that he was going to grow and let God know that that was the number one thing in his life. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things shall be added to you. And if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on for that which Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the mark of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we have to press, we have to fight, and we have to work harder than we ever have to be able to obtain the kingdom of God. In the next chapter, in verse 13, Philippians 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God has hand-picked you for a purpose. Apparently, Jesus Christ does not have the honor to choose you, because he said, none can come unto me except the Spirit of the Father draw them. And apparently God the Father is the only one that can call a person into his church. We don't have to be mental midgets. You've been called for a purpose, and God hand-picked you and chose you out of this world. We don't have to be spiritual cripples. We don't have to be weaklings. And we certainly don't have to be self-righteous. Not of our own strength do we do it and accomplish it, but we do it through the power of Jesus Christ. As it says in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, it says that the time is going to come, in verse 3, that people will not heed sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But not you. Because you are, like he goes on to say in verse 6, like the Apostle Paul, that you have stood and you have fought and you have really worked at and striven for God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul said in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand, and I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me that day, and not me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I certainly know that some of you have been fighting in the trenches, that you've been fighting Satan the devil, and you have been fighting yourself to the extent that, like the Apostle Paul said, you're just so weak, it's kind of like water just being poured out, that you've been in the battle for so many years. And thank you, brethren, for not giving up. Thank you for being willing to stand tall. Thank you for obeying Almighty God, and you're here to do so. You do it through the mercy, through the compassion, and through the strength of Jesus Christ. But you stood tall, and you have refused to compromise God's truth. You would not give in. You are a brave heart. And like I said at the beginning of the sermon, William Wallace's courage, his strength, his fight, his faith that he had gave strength to an entire nation. A nation that had quit, a nation that had given in, a nation that had given up. But because one man, one individual, would not quit, one man would not compromise, one man would not give in, and definitely would not give up, but because of this one man, an entire nation was changed. And they were able to get their freedom from England. And when I think about that, I thought about you. And you standing tall. Because for years and years and years, you have not compromised. And you have not been willing to give up. And I felt a surge of pride for those who have been willing to stand by my side. And more than that, a surge of pride for those of you who have stood by what is most important, the side of Jesus Christ. I really wonder if you understand and know how important you are to God and what this great feast pictures. I wonder if you have understood what your example means to this world, of how important standing tall to preserve God's truth and his way of life, and how much your example means to this sick, perverted, and dying world that so desperately needs someone to stand tall and give them a hero and give them an anchor to hold on to, and give them the truth of God so that they can be set free. There's an extremely interesting scripture found in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 16. It's actually talking about a family relationship. And it says in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, that you will save your husband, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? The word save here in Greek is S-O-Z-O, sozo. And it's the same word that's found in Romans 5 and verses 9 and 10. It says, much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And in verse 10, for if we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Same identical word. Also, in the famous passage of John 3 and verses 16 and 17, we find that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in verse 17, he said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so he asked the question, "Wife, you never know. You might save your husband. Husband, maybe you will save your wife or your neighbor or somebody you work with. Have you been the witness, the type of light that we really should be and must be?" That's how powerful is your example to others? How many people have been and will be affected by your strength and conviction? How many will know that they are truly standing by a real, genuine hero of this world? You know, people are struggling in this world and desiring an example to follow. We have some of the sorriest examples in media, in our music and theater and so forth, for anyone to try to emulate their life. I feel sorry for young people today because it's just absolutely pathetic the type of lives that most of the, quote, rich and famous live. And the world is really hurting for an example, and they need strength, and they need somebody to lean on and depend on, and someone who has the answers, someone who stood tall and strong to preserve God's law and God's way of life on this earth, to preserve His truth. The world needs a brave heart. The world needs you. You, through Jesus Christ, are the hope of this world. When I began this sermon, I said that I would dedicate the sermon to you, and I mentioned that I wanted to cover some things so that you would know how very special and how important you are and how deeply my respect goes for each and every one of you. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 14 through 23, Romans 8 and verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father," which shows a very close, personal, intimate relationship. It's sort of like saying dad or daddy. It's sort of like, you know, you've got this wonderful relationship with the Father. And it says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation earnestly awaits for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. We weren't subjected to vanity by our own choice. We didn't go up to God and say, "Hey, God, make me the vainest person that's ever lived." No, but He did it for a purpose and a reason. And He goes on to say here, verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." Because God does. He hopes that you make it. He hopes that we really do stand tall and that we really are willing to preserve His truth and His way of life. And that we are very, very willing to be that example to the world. That we're willing to stand up and be counted and willing to be an example just like Jesus Christ. Excuse me again. He says in verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, that this entire world groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, We ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption or the sonship, the redemption of our body. This world is groaning and it's hurting. Very, very few people that have ever lived since the time of Adam and Eve until today have really had an opportunity to make a difference in this world. But you do. Christ said in John 13 and verse 35, one of the most remarkable scriptures in the entire Bible, because he said, "By this shall all men," not some, not a few, he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if," biggest little word in the English language, "if you have love one for another." That your love and your outgoing compassion shows that you are the true brave heart, that you are the true hero of this world. God's church and this world is waiting on you. How many people have received true freedom in Jesus Christ as a result of your commitment, your strength, your love to stand up and be counted, to serve the living God? Some of you have lost families because of your standing tall in the truth. Some have lost jobs. Mates wind up hating you and leave. Some have failed classes. Some have been ridiculed and made fun of. But you still obey Almighty God. You have a big job in front of you, and thank you for being willing to stand up, to put your shoulder to the wheel, and to be counted. You've stood for the banner of God's truth, and you have stood up for right and to protect God's way of life and to preserve His law in a world that is destitute of God's law and His way of life. William Wallace gave his life to preserve freedom in Scotland. His wife was raped and then killed. His friends, his allies, turned on him, and yet he stood tall. He would not compromise. He stood strong. He stood firm. And in his resolve, he stood to fight against the odds of what he believed in, for right to be able to preserve Scotland. The King of England later captured him and tortured him beyond human understanding. And then he had him disemboweled. And his last words as he was being disemboweled, he yelled out, "Freedom!" Because that's what he believed in. And he believed that God was going to give that to Scotland. After he was disemboweled, he was beheaded, and then he was drawn and quartered. But because he stood firm in his conviction, he was known as the Guardian of Scotland. Perhaps you will be known as the Guardian of God's truth. Scotland is free today, no longer under English rule, because of one man, William Wallace. Because of his bravery, because of his strength, and Scotland owes a debt of thanks to William Wallace. This world owes a debt of thanks to you, because you are going to be a vital part in saving this world. In Revelation 3 and verses 9 through 11, Revelation 3 and verse 9, "I will make those who belong to the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews but aren't," and I'm reading from the ISV, by the way. Yeah, these are people that claim to be Christians, but they're not. They only claim to be, but as he said, but they are lying. "And I'm going to make them come and bow down at your feet, Then they will realize that I have loved you because you have obeyed my command to endure. I will keep you from the hour of testing that is coming to the whole world to test those living on the earth. In verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no man takes your victor's crowns. That boss that hated your guts, the friend who turned his back on you, the mate who was so antagonistic and hateful, they all will come and bow before your feet and worship you and tell you how sorry that they truly are. Yep, they are going to come and worship you because you're going to be born into the family of Almighty God. Yes, this world owes a debt of thanks to each and every one of you. And I also owe a debt of thanks to you. Thank you. Thank you for standing tall. Thank you for not compromising with God's truth. Thank you for being willing to go all the way and stay strong in the Lord. Thank you for having the strength to make a difference in this world. You have taken a stand for God, and you have stood tall, and you will not compromise. And as a result of that, on behalf of the people in the world and those others in God's church, from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Thank you very much. You are my hero.